Father, we are grateful for the many blessings we have in thine hand, for the mercies that you have shown us, and we are mindful that we should not take those for granted. Be with us as we would read thy word and ponder upon its recording and its effects on our life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The song this morning, in our midst, O Lord, be now, tarry with us, Savior. Be our only teacher, hear our pleadings ever. By thy word, which makes men new, recreate our habits too. Grant us all thy favor. That idea of by thy word, which makes men new, recreate our habits too, that struck a chord as I listened to it. If you would turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 10, I'd like to read just three verses, verses 3, 4, and 5. 2 Corinthians 10, verses 3, 4, and 5. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. I'd like to stop there. Bringing into captivity every thought. It seems like we either take every thought captive or our thoughts take us captive. At Eastern Camp, there were many different lessons, many different forums that were going on. Lori and I, and actually the whole family, had been asked to participate in a forum on commitment to the local church. And as we kind of talked amongst ourselves, and we were part of a panel of like five other people, so you have 10 minutes, that's all you got, to present your thoughts on why are we committed to our local body of believers. So the title was Commitment to Your Local Church, but when you really think about it, what is a church? We're not committed to the building. We're committed to the body of believers that's called the church. And I think this is an important distinction. And for the most part, I don't think we thought too much about that. Meaning, I think we wake up in the morning on Sunday and we go to church. Right? We don't think very deeply. Other than we have the verse in Hebrews that says, do not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. And when I say that's a little thing, really it's the big thing. This is a very important part of gathering together. This is a very important part, as we're discussing many times, you know, how do we arrange the daily schedule? And we thought, well, we can shorten lunch. But in jest, I think we say, lunch is really part of our fellowship, right? You know, this is the best attended service that we have, lunch. And really, that fellowship, that time to encourage one another and get to know one another is, if not the most important, one of the most important parts of our fellowship, of our gathering together. So it's an important part. And so I think wisely, as we went through, we left that at the hour and a half that it is, because there is a lot to that. But going back to the forum, as I thought about my part, when did it start that I actually made a conscious choice to be committed to the local body? And I had to go back to it just after I was converted. I was 17 years old, and I remember that there was Big Sing in Torrance. I don't know if they called it Big Sing. They're just singing in the evening with Torrance. And I remembered that for whatever reason, I was going to miss my show, right? We didn't have VCRs at that time, right? There was just no way to see it unless you were there at that time. And I was going to miss my show. And I thought to myself, wow, what do I do? It was a dilemma. But it wasn't a dilemma for long, right? It was this thought. It was a thought that came into my mind. And right there was a time to choose. Do I go to church in the morning, in the afternoon, come home and watch my show? Or do I go and go to Big Sing? Let's call it Big Sing, right? And I don't think it was a minute before I thought, well, that's not even a choice, is it? Really? I don't even know how it came into my mind that it was a choice. And I resolved right then and there that if there was something going on at church, I was going to be there. And okay, if it's not, then I can watch my show. That was the thought. Now, you can fast forward another 5 years. That should have been a signal to me that I was addicted to television. It wasn't until I was 22 that I really had that thought that this is controlling my life. I need to do something about that. And that was a different thing. But in the forum, Lori had, she actually couldn't be there. She was playing piano for the teen choir. So she had pre-recorded her little portion. And in her portion of the being committed to church, she recounted how when she was thinking about a husband or somebody that she can help along in life, that she was praying for somebody that was committed to our local body. There were many suitors or people that would have been interested, but they were kind of, in her words, going out the door. And she really was convicted that she wanted to marry somebody that would be going to the church in supporting this, right? And so as I listened to that, I thought, wow, it could have well been that when I was 17 years old, some 8 years prior to that, if I had chosen differently, if the thought had taken me captive, right? If the thought had taken me captive and said, oh no, that's a good show. You want to watch that show. You're going to stay home and watch that show. If I had not taken that thought captive and said no, she might not have said yes some 8 years later, right? So it's a very important thing to ponder these thoughts that come into our mind. Now, you might say that I was thinking incorrectly. More than likely, I think it's a true statement. I was thinking incorrectly when I was pondering these things that, you know, that I was even thinking about skipping church to see a show, right? But really, I think it was more that I wasn't thinking much. And I think the first lesson that we can really take to heart and apply to our lives here and now is when we enter discussions and we're talking with brothers and sisters and friends who are not really thinking, or maybe thinking incorrectly, we need to be very kind to them. We need to be long-suffering. We need to be patient, because a lot of time my life changed, but it took me a long time before my life changed, right? Whether it was that 17, so all the way up to then, I was thinking, I was just watching my shows, right? I was thinking one way, and then all of a sudden there was this epiphany. Or 22, and it's like, this is controlling my life. Well, it was controlling my life way before then. But somehow, some way, some shape, those thoughts gel, and instead of it taking me captive, the roles were reversed. So the first lesson is, be kind to those who are in that frame of mind and not really seeing the whole picture, not really seeing how whatever it is in their life is controlling them. Whatever thought that and thought pattern has been in their life. Because the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty to the pulling down of strongholds. We just read that. This means that our minds are the battleground, right? In Ephesians 6:12, it says, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness in this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." And in Proverbs 23, first part of verse 7, it says, "As a man thinks within his heart, so is he." Our minds are the battleground that Satan is going after. As we were traveling this past 2 weeks, I met a couple of people. It just came up in conversation that people who are afraid of flying. And, you know, that's interesting to me because whatever reason, sometimes I miss the takeoff. When I get on a when I get on a plane, I'm asleep. And sometimes I wake up in the middle of it and it's like, ooh, did I miss my connection, right? Did we land and take off again? But some people are so fearful of flying. And as I talked to these different people, I just said, oh, what is it? And people think, well, I know that cars crash more than planes. More people die in car crashes than planes. But, you know, they're afraid of crashing. And they know it's a phobia. They know it's not a rational fear, but nevertheless, they're afraid. Or some people are claustrophobic, and they feel that they're just bound in, and you just can't pull over to a cloud and get off, right? So for whatever reason, and this is their thought taking them captive, because why is it taking them captive? In reality, I don't really care if they get on planes or not in planes, right? But the truth of the matter is they change their life actions because of it. They don't go and visit their friends or their children except if they drive, because it's, you got to get in a plane, right? So their thoughts have taken them captive. And, you know, many of the phobias, you know, fear of spiders, right? Somehow they, what's the word? Catastrophizing. They take it to the end. That spider is going to get me. Somehow, you know, it's going to crawl in my mouth when I'm sleeping, and it's going to be horrible. Statistically, I guess we eat 5 spiders in our lifetime. But a lot of times in our lives, we let that thought run. Instead of capturing it, instead of taking the thought captive, and saying, no, that's not a rational thought, or even if it is a rational thought, you know, many people eat spiders, they don't die, right? We take these thoughts and they affect our lives in a way that are contrary to God's word. Let's not worry about those little thoughts, those tiny things. Fear of flying, not a worry. Fear of heights, I can't go on a hike because I'm afraid. That's okay. Fear of spiders, fear of whatever, no worries. But now let's talk about the spiritual side, right? Awareness is so essential. So going back to our song, Be Our Teacher, right? Lord, Be Thou. Renew our mind. In Romans 12, 1, 2, Romans 12, 2 says, be ye transformed by the renewing of our mind. So how do we start in capturing those thoughts, in taking those thoughts captive? By renewing our mind, by daily engagement with God's word, in prayer and meditation, in hiding his word in our heart. By doing this, that enables, in John 14, 26, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I should say, I said unto you. So this is Christ talking, and he says, as soon as I go, I'm sending the Father will send the Holy Ghost through in his name, and he's going to bring to your remembrance. That implies that you've put something in, that you've filled up your mind with and bolstered it with God's word. Being aware is essential. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 4 briefly. Okay, Matthew chapter 4, I think it's the first 11 verses, is talking about the temptation of Christ. And I'm just going to kind of paraphrase. Jesus was led of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted for 40 days and nights, he was hungry. And when the tempter came to him, he said, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. So this was the twist, right? If thou be the Son of God. There was an implication there that you say you're the Son of God. Prove it. If you really are the Son of God, you need to show me. Then Christ answers him with Scripture. Going back to, you know, the only way to answer Satan is with Scripture. And Satan again says, if thou be the Son of God, verse 6, cast thyself down, for it is written. Okay, you're going to use scripture. I'll use scripture. Once again, there's this doubt. Christ proved that you're the Son of God. So Satan is interjecting this thought, this doubt. Well, if you're really the Son of God, right? He's interjecting that. And Christ, once again, answers with scripture. Finally, the third temptation, Satan acknowledges, grants him that he is the Son of God. And he says, all these things, verse 9, will I give thee if thou wilt fall down and worship thee. And once again, Christ answers him according to scripture and says, get thee hence, Satan. So Christ was very aware of the trap, the thoughts that Satan was trying to interject into his mind, and he was able to counter those with the scripture, with the writing of the word of God that was there for him. I'd like to talk about alternate narratives, and if we can turn just one more place to Genesis chapter 3, primarily. This is when Satan was deceiving Eve. Alternate narrative. Let's talk about what this is, right? And I think if we read. So, now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. So let's talk about that thought. Satan comes to her and says, okay, let's talk about what the truth is. If you go to 2:16, the Lord God says to Adam, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. Every tree you can freely eat except one. Satan twists it. He says, you can't eat of every tree because you can't eat of that one. Right? There is a thought there that's devious. That was life-changing. You look at it from God's way, you are free to eat of every tree except this one. You are free to eat of all these tens, twenties, thousands of trees, whatever it is, all the trees except one. Satan says, you can eat of every tree. Can you see the difference there? That's the alternate narrative. That's the alternate narrative. And I think this is important to understand, that Satan uses the alternate narrative to this day, right? Every time you read a book or article or story that's not based on a God-centered worldview, it's like a spy getting into your midst. And Satan's going to use this little twist, right? Every movie, video, or song not written with a God-centered worldview is like a time bomb placed in the foundation of your faith. You know, in Switzerland, they say it's a neutral country, right? Well, why is it a neutral country? Well, you know, they were pretty well protected. And they even went so far to, on their bridges, when they built their bridges, these critical bridges that lead into Switzerland, they placed bombs inside the foundations of the bridges, so that, if necessary, they can flip a switch and take out the bridge, right? Well, that's fine if it's your bridge. But what if an enemy was doing that to your bridge, right? We're going to build your bridge for you. We'll just take care of you. We'll give you a good price. But then inside the bridge, the enemy makes it. So this is the problem. We have all this media, and this media that comes to us, and it's free, or you have to pay for it if they advertise correctly, right? And you pay for this, or you watch this, and all these thoughts and all these ideas and all these alternate narratives come in. And they just spin it a little bit differently, that, oh, you know, it's really okay to be this way, but if you think about it in a different light, when we watch these things, when we listen to these things, when we read these things, as you're out in the world talking to people and they bring up these things, and that's how their thoughts are. Their thoughts are not their thoughts. Their thoughts are formed by the God of the prince of the power of the air, right? They're formed by Satan, who is using this alternate narrative to twist what the Word of God really says. You know, theologians, are full of alternate narratives also. For example, for 1900 years, Christians, God-fearing Christians, people smarter than you and I, interpreted 1 Corinthians 11, the passage that talks about covering the head, or not covering the head, very straight. For 1900 years, then all of a sudden, 1900s, 1968 was when it really started, if you look at the charts. And it turns out the National Organization of Women, NOW, now, they put it on their hit list. They said, this makes us subservient, and we're going after this tradition that the churches have. And it's amazing. A little bit of alternate narrative. And if you just go back, you can, you know, read the different advertisements and the different propaganda that they put out. And more theologians started putting out, well, you know, it was cultural. That's what the people did. It really isn't for our time. But the truth of the matter is, if you read the passage, Paul gives two plain reasons. Neither of them are cultural. And if you read the chapter before, he's very sensitive to culture. And he goes through and he's talking about meat sacrificed to idols. And he talks about how it affects the culture. And that's this is all another sermon. But just know that the alternate narrative, Satan is using it any way that he can. Did God really say that? Is it really that way? Every targeted advertisement that we're exposed to is working to make us dissatisfied with what we already have, with what we know. That's how it works. And we need to be careful because, you know, for material things, that's one thing. But don't be surprised if that dissatisfaction with material things spills over to dissatisfaction with material versus spiritual things, right? Philippians 2:3. Okay, so how do you fight these things, right? Well, we talked about hiding the scripture. If there are any strife, Philippians 2:3, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves, right? So let's look at those words. So let's look at the thought. Strife, stress. If you have thoughts that are causing strife and stress in your life, that are causing you to act and behave in a way that it's just not comfortable for you, you need to really think about a couple things, right? Because nothing should be done through strife and vainglory, or the Greek word strife is being interpreted as electioneering. What is electioneering? I think we've talked about it before, but electioneering is kind of like the politicians, right? I'm going to go around and I'm going to get a bunch of people on my side to get it to go my way, right? They're trying to get the election towards them. So electioneering, or vainglory, or conceit. So a lot of times in our mind, there's this thing, whatever the thing is, most likely it's a first world problem. Most likely it really doesn't matter if it's this way or that way, it's just a way. And we get it in our minds that, I don't like that. That's upsetting to me. Going back to Genesis chapter 3, did God say, you know, God, you can't eat of every tree in the garden, when God really said, you're free to eat of all these trees, right? This is what Satan's trying to do. He's trying to spin it in the negative. And so if our thoughts tend to be in that negative, right away, that's a warning sign. Lord, there's a thought that needs to be captured. This thought needs to be brought in and interrogated. That's what you do with the captured, right? You interrogate them and you say, hey, is this real or is this not real? Is this a valuable God-centered thought? And is this worth creating strife? Seven things that the Lord hates. Yea, the seventh is he that soweth discord among the brethren. Are we doing that for little first word problems, right? Think deeply. Capture those thoughts, or your thoughts will capture you. Are you conforming to the world? Or are you being transformed to the image of his son that did not conform? Be transformed.